I just pray, Lord God, as we are starting this day, Lord, that we just, we come here with an open heart, Father, and we come here with open ears, Lord God, and we hear the things that you want to speak to us, Lord. And we pray that we let our flesh die, Father, so that we can have your spirit just come fill us, Lord. And just as we sing these songs, Lord God, about how you love us and how you have just given us everything, every spiritual thing and the physical things that you want to give us, Lord God, just everything from you, Lord God. Just help us to be thankful, Lord. And if there's any of us here, Father, that have not felt that amazing spiritual love yet, Lord, I pray that we let down pride, Father. I pray that we let down our walls, Lord God, and that we allow you to fill us with love, Father, your true meaning of what love is, Lord. And even these words, Lord God, it says, I just pray that I can honor you in everything that I do. Father, help that to be true, Lord. And as you teach us, even if we're new Christians or even if we've been in this walk for a while, Lord God, and there's still things that you'd like us to get rid of, Father, just speak to us, Lord. And have us, I just pray that we just obey, Father, so we can honestly honor you in everything that we do, Lord God, no matter what we're doing, Father. And speak to us, Lord God, not with a condemnation, but with a conviction that if there's something that we need to get rid of in our lives, Lord, that we're going to do that. Everything that I do, Lord, I can honor you, Lord, and I am. I'm just so open this morning, Father. I'm open just to ask you to point things out in me, Father, that you'd like me to overcome and to change, Lord. I know I'm not perfect. I know I don't have everything right, Lord, and I just pray, Father, that you speak to me, Lord. I want you to correct me like a loving father so that I don't embarrass myself, but, Father, so I can overcome things, Lord, and so I can be a great representative of you and of Christ. And I pray that every time I'm just feeling that longing, that need, Lord, that I cry out to you and I call to you, because in you, Father, is everything that I would ever want and I would ever need, Lord.
Love is here. Love is now.
And it's not just that love of do whatever you want, but it's that love of I freed you from being a slave to the things that have kept you separated from me. Lord God, help us to understand what true freedom is. Lord God, it's not the freedom to live in sin. It's the freedom to be free from sin. Father, help us to understand that difference, Lord. That because of you, I don't have to be connected to the old things that used to overcome me, Lord God, from that sin that separated me from you, Lord. I belong to you. I'm a slave to freedom, Lord. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for the song. Every time I think about this song, I always think, this is just, if I'm ever imprisoned, you know, just these simple words. Like, this is the song that I would be praying over and over again and singing in my heart and hopefully out loud. But this is one of those songs I just picture. It's just that perfect. There's no sweeter name than Jesus. And Father, as I think of these words, Lord, and as we're singing that and just that thought, Father, I just pray for those right now, Lord, that are being persecuted for you. And I pray, Lord, that they, in the midst of what they're doing, Father, and what's happening to them, Lord, I cannot even imagine, Father, that you just put that song in their heart, Lord God, and you put that hope in their heart, Father. And I pray that the light that's inside of them, Father, will touch others, Lord God, whether it be the guard or the person holding them in there or their families or the other prisoners, Lord. I pray, Father, that your spirit will just shine through, Lord, and that will be their testimony.
You are
God, this morning, that we just feel your love just pour over us. Like a father embracing his children, Father. I pray that we can truly understand what it means to be saved and what it means to be just having that slate wiped clean, Father. I pray that all condemnation will just fall away, Lord. That your love will just surround us.
My son, why are you striving? You can't have one thing that's been done for you. I did it all while I was dying. Rest in your faith, my peace will come to you. For when I hear the praise,
Father, help us to honor you, Lord God, because we love you, Lord. Help us to know that we can't do it in our own strength, Lord. Help us not to be fake and phony, Father. If we're having a hard time, Lord God, please humble us so we can share that, Lord. If there's anything good in us, Lord God, please humble us so that we can know it's only from you, Father. Mm. We give you this day, Lord. We pray, Father, that you speak to us and teach us, Lord. We want to be willing and we want to hear from you.
Amen. need a Bible today, just raise your hand. And Compassionate Chris will bring them right to you. That's a wonderful song, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Do you guys think of it? Pray for the Bold family as they are. His mom's died, and so the whole family's going up there to just be with the rest of the family for the service and all. So just pray for them, that'd be great. For those of you who don't know, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is celebrated next week and the week after, usually. And so next week, just to let everybody know, I'm just going to ask you to ask the Lord right now. We'll probably show a film. We'll probably show some stuff as well as our teaching. But I want you to ask the Lord to give you boldness to pray. Maybe He wants you to pray for the persecuted church. And so even now, I'm just going to let you know, if you're going to bring a guest and you think they're going to be freaked out by people praying out loud, next week might not be the best week to pray. But we're going to be praying for the persecuted church abroad. And so I want to just put that in your hearts and minds right now. Maybe just even ask the Lord this week, is there anything you want me specifically to pray for? And so I want to let you know that ahead of time. And also, on a bit of a lighter side, okay, somebody in this church, I'm not blaming them for the loss, but... Somebody said we didn't need to pray for the Cubs. No. All I'm saying. That might be a little stretchy, I'm just saying. Stretch. No judgment. Also, we do have some more Panera of big bowl, those big long bread loaves in the back, so please make sure you grab one of those free as a gift in Jesus' name. And they're not here today. They were here last week. It was so cute. But Josh and April, some of you might know her as Pinky, they are getting married, and you're invited to the wedding. And so that's November 26th here at Home Fellowship Church. And God's just been doing an incredible work in their lives individually, and then as a couple, and then they started doing marriage counseling and really getting into the Word of God. And then, you know, just to be blunt honest, they realized they've been seeing each other for years, and they realized, without getting into any detail, that there are some areas of their lives and their relationship that weren't godly, that weren't being a good witness for Him. And so they decided to stop that. And to kind of start all over, they decided to get married. Okay, we're going to do this right, we're going to get married. And they decided to be to walk in purity and holiness until they get married. So it's really fantastic. They even took the doors off the hinges and you know, just took the doors away. And so it's really cool. They're just trying so hard to honor the Lord. And so they really wanted to invite this church family. They're so blessed by you guys and so encouraged by you guys. And they're so thankful for you guys. You're invited out to the wedding. Just pray for them if you would. God's doing a really wonderful work in them. Also, you guys already saw these from last week on the Whosoever's Youth Group. That's one of the pictures from Friday night. No. Oh, my kids. Right? No, they're not back here.
Where are they?
They are working for
Solve House
tonight at the Hunt Seder Farms. Okay, so I get my own. There we go. This was from Friday night. There's about, I think, seven or eight that are not pictured here. That we had additional folks on Saturday. There's about seven or eight more that went. It was just a great time. Again, we all prayed for Ricardo, this whole church for Ricardo last week, but you know, just prayed for him as that's him right there, just accepting the Lord right there. And so it's really a wonderful thing. That was Ryan Edberg, the guy who runs the conference, who sent that to me. I thought that was really awesome. And so continue to pray for him. And you guys already know some of this stuff. We have Sunday mornings for prayer. You're welcome to come Thursday night. Barbecue and Bible study will be in the book of Kings tonight, on Thursday, going through the Old Testament. And so we normally go through the Word. We're going through the book of Romans, and we're all the way up to chapter 9, but I felt like the Lord was laying some last week something else on our hearts. It's a lot of doctrine in Romans, which is needed and necessary and useful and profitable. But sometimes the practicality of things, how does that work out? How does that walk out in our lives? And so we took a little break, just going through the Beatitudes, just 12 verses. I think we got through, what, how many?
One.
I think we got through three. Okay. And this is a picture of a lot of what I see in a lot of Christian lust lives right here. This is the picture of it. You know, they've got the cart before the horse and wondering why their walk isn't so great and why things aren't going well, why they're not really experiencing what the Lord's doing. They got it backwards. They got so much stuff on their hearts, on their minds, they're not doing the most important thing first. You know, it says to love the Lord your God first, you know, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It says in Matthew 6:33, to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all the rest will be added unto you. See, that's when the horse and the cart get reversed and it goes right. We talked about being weighed down, you know, with the anxieties of life. It's choking out the life in some of us here. You know, we talked all about that, you know, and what's the attitudes of our heart. And so we're going to actually be in Matthew chapter 5, 1 to 12. We're going to read through that. Somebody wouldn't mind reading. I don't know where Nate is with the... Oh, hey, would you mind, since you got the mic in your hand, would one of you two mind reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and I'm going to get my stuff set up here while you're doing that, if you don't mind.
Sorry, Josh.
Oh, wait. Thank you. Before I start, there's something. Linda has something, and somebody else told me they have something. Hold on. Yes, Linda, why don't you go first?
Does anybody watch Fox News?
Yes.
I had Chris Tomlinson, your good father, on it.
Oh, really? On Fox News?
Really cool. The first morning,
wow.
The message got out. That's
good.
Millions.
That's really awesome.
That was this morning. No, it was sometime this last week.
Oh.
And where's... So if you want to, say something, you can stand up and say, or what do you want to come up, whatever you want to do, whatever you're comfy with.
Sure, whatever. So Jackson and myself, we compete in a high school speech and debate league. And it's a lot of fun. We love it. But we're having a practice tournament in Sarasota this Saturday, starting at 8 o'clock in the morning. And we really need judges to come judge our speeches and judge our debates. And so if any of you guys would be interested in that, it's about a 3-hour time commitment. You can go for one round or you can stay all day. But it's a lot of fun. There's debate rounds, and then we have apologetic speaking, current events. We have dramatic interpretations, just lots of different stuff. So if you're interested in that, I have some flyers for more details, so come talk to me.
Cool. And since we're Christians, we can't show any bias. We can't show favoritism to them, even though we want to. Okay. Is there anything else I'm forgetting?
Thank you so much.
Other than birthday for the big man. Billy, you're 29? How old are you? 36. You don't look a day over 35 and a half. Oh, did you hear that?
I have a word.
You have what?
I have a word.
You have a word. Okay, good. Love to hear it.
My word is this, is that very soon we're going to be voting for president. Okay. And of course, it's a very, very difficult time for all of us because of the choices we have before us. And it's hard. And there's a lot of confusion in a lot of people's minds. And I'm not promoting anybody, okay? But what I am saying is that there needs to be a lot of prayer by the church. We need to be getting together in small groups or large groups or whatever, and we need to be praying for this election because it's essential that we vote and that we vote for the right man or woman.
Same
The choices are not pretty. Okay? But we must vote. And I just am saying, I'm encouraging and exhorting the church to pray this week and for the next 2 weeks until the election for God to put it upon the hearts of this nation to vote for the right one that he wants in government.
And that happens a lot.
I know.
That's right. Good word. Good word. I think I'll say something next week. Right? It's not this, it's next, right? Okay, yeah, okay.
People should vote.
All right, Gary, do you have something too?
No.
Barbecue at 6, and then we're going to get in the second sandwich. I would trust God in important things.
Thank you. I forgot about that. Thank you. Yes, Tuesday is the men's Bible study in 2 Samuel. Okay, good. Good. Anything else? Okay, good. Well, I forgot a lot of things. Okay, all right. Would you mind reading the Beatitudes? And of course, for those of you who weren't here last week, I put that like that for a reason, not because of fist bumping, but I put the Beatitudes because God wants to show us as his disciples how to be in the attitudes of our hearts. And so that's why we put the Beatitudes. It's a little play on words, yes, I know. But that's how he does want us to be in the attitudes of our hearts. Okay, Josh, would you read that?
Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
You know, we went over some things last week in the first three verses, and you know, who was Jesus primarily speaking to? Now, I'm sure there were others that were listening to. I mean, he was with the multitudes, but what did he do? He was with the crowds and the throngs of people. What did he do? What did the first couple verses say he did? Go ahead. Yes.
He went up the mountain.
He went up the mountainside, right?
Yeah.
Away from them, right, and taught. Who?
His
disciples, right. So you guys remember, a lot of people, some people say this is a treatise for salvation. We could all just live this way. We'd all be saved. But it's not like that. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. So it's not like that. Some people say this is just for everybody. And this message was for everybody. But we read last week, this is for his disciples, those who want to follow him. Now I'm sure there were others there, right? In any church service you go to across the country, in any Christian event you go to, there's going to be folks who are Christ followers and those who are not. Do you know what I'm saying? There's folks who are just going to be there. They're there for the loaves and the fishes. You know, a lot of people are there to get free stuff from Jesus. Hey, let's have some more bread. Where's the Panera bread? You know what I mean? Hey, you know, they're there for selfish reasons, not to seek Jesus. But he was there primarily teaching his disciples. And of course, we've got things so backwards. They all stood, and the teacher sat, which would have been really comfy. But now we've got it all messed up, and you guys are all sitting down standing, for whatever. And we talked about being blessed, right? We talked about the different words about being blessed. Some people say it's being happy, but that has in the word hap, right? Which in Greek, which means by chance, so I don't like happy. Satisfied doesn't seem good enough, we talked about. We talked about joyful, that was good, but we talked the best definition for being blessed is being a recipient of God's divine favor. And so if you, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, want to be a recipient of God's divine favor, then he's showing us how to do that. Now, what's the first one we talked about? What is verse 3? Can someone read that for me? Sue Berger, would you mind reading? I think it was in verse 3, the first.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. What do you guys remember? What does that say to you? What does that poor in spirit mean? Does it mean just being poor?
No.
No. What does poor in spirit mean?
Humble.
Okay, humble. What else?
Broken.
Okay, good.
Helpless.
Helpless, yeah. Right, anything else?
Unsure.
Poor in spirit is basically that word there we talked about. And that Greek word for poor is having the being utterly, there's different words in Greek, but that particular word means to be utterly bankrupt, to have no hope of ever getting out of it. So that word, when Jesus says blessed, a recipient of God's divine favor, are the poor in spirit, are those people that are saying to themselves, oh my God, I have nothing, God, without you. I am so poor. I can do nothing without you, God, in my life. I have nothing to offer. But that's the place. When you come to God like that, when you're poor in spirit like that, realizing, I've got nothing. But your Heavenly Father loves you, and He's willing to give you everything. That's where it all starts. That's where salvation starts, right? If you're prideful, you don't think you really need God. Well, you just work your way to salvation, or you'll just be a good person, or whatever. When you're poor in spirit, you realize, like that guy who came to the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee said, "Oh Lord, thankfully I'm not like her or him, but I'm spiritual, and I thank you that I can pray like this." The other guy just beat his breast and said, "Man, I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm a sinner. You saved me. You helped me." And Jesus said, "That guy with that poor in spirit heart is the one that went home justified." So that's where it all starts. And on these ladders, I don't want you to say ladders. It makes like, but in these steps to blessing, you know, when he says, "Blessed are you, blessed are," it starts with the poor in spirit. To me, that's saying, if you make a steps to the Lord, I'm giving a dumb illustration, but whatever. See, you've been holding at it, but you know, the first step is put really low. You're poor in spirit. Is there anybody here who can't say, "I'm nothing without the Lord"? You know what I'm saying? It's really low to the ground. Come just as you are. It's not this huge step where you got to get up. It starts off small. And you can just realize that your poverty before the Lord, your helplessness before Him, then the rest can come. You see what I'm saying? You're never going to get blessed. You're never going to be able to have these attitudes in your heart without the supernatural indwelling and power of the Holy Spirit. We went through a lot of scripture verses. Give me just a second here. Okay, this is interesting. I miss somebody sitting here. Where's Joe? Okay, this is something that, for the last part of that, Isaiah 57:15 says this. You know, when we get saved, we become poor in spirit, we cry out to the Lord, He indwells us supernaturally with His Holy Spirit. This is a cool scripture verse. I love this. Isaiah 57:15, so this is God speaking. He says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." I would imagine that He would. He's the King and Creator of all universe. Spoke the stars into existence. Knows each one by name. Knows the number of hairs in your head, even on that beard. He knows it all. But He says, "I dwell in a high and holy place," but also with him or her who is contrite. Right? Remember what that means? Remember what contrite means?
Broken.
What? Broken. Right. And lowly spirit. Those who are poor in spirit. He's saying, "I dwell with them," him or her who's lowly in spirit. Because He wants to revive the spirit of the lowly. And to revive the heart of the contrite. Almost like an electric shock jump. Have you seen those? You know, if you ever had a heart, well, hopefully you haven't had a heart attack. They use those paddles on you. You know what I mean? Ka-chunk. He wants to revive you. He wants to revive your heart. He wants to breathe life into you. And it has to start there because, you know, if you're blessed, if you're blessed by the Lord, the end result is going to be good. And Gary, I want you to look up Matthew 25:41 for me. But this is what Matthew 25:34 says. Then the king says to those on his right, "Come, you who are," what? "Blessed by my Father." Okay, you've started with that poor in spirit. You are blessed by my Father. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You see, that's what God, He's going to bless you with when you see Him. But for those who don't start with that poverty of spirit, And don't receive Him, what does Matthew 25:41 say, Gary?
If you don't mind, these are the words of Jesus. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yeah. I mean, that's a doozy. So it all starts with being poor in spirit. Put that one on for a second. He goes on to say in Matthew 5:4, and Matthew 5:4 says this, there's that word again, blessed, recipient of God's divine favor, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What do you think that means? Blessed are they, you're going to be a recipient of God's divine favor, but those who mourn? That makes sense to me. Yeah.
Yeah, I kind of see this a little bit differently than you do. Not that I disagree with anything that you said, but I kind of see Jesus standing up to his disciples and introducing the kingdom and basically looking around and saying to him, it does not matter where you're coming from. If you come into the kingdom, you will be blessed. If you're among those who are poor in spirit, you will be blessed.
Agreed.
You know, if you're insecure, you will be blessed because in the kingdom, you will have eternal significance. If you're an addict, you'll be blessed because in the kingdom, you will find the perfect high and no longer need drugs. If you are in prison, you will be blessed because you will find freedom. I think he was looking around to the people in the crowds and trying to put across that when you come into the kingdom of God, whether you're mourning or you're poor or you know, whatever you're persecuted, whatever your circumstance, it is irrelevant. You will be blessed. I don't know that he necessarily is saying you need to be poor in spirit or that you need to be mourning, but it's irrelevant.
Okay.
From what position you're coming into, you are going to be blessed, even if you're persecuted.
Okay. I'll tell you what, I would have to say, I know what you're trying to say, but I don't see it that way because I see it as if he's talking to his disciples and he's saying to them, and I appreciate what you're saying, but, you know, the best of our works are like filthy rags, you know, before the Lord. And the last scripture I think we left right before this, it says, there's a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all believe. All who believe, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think that what God is saying for those of you who want to follow me, who want to be my disciples, it starts with that dearth of spirit. It starts with that, I do fall short. But then God is saying that if you are feeling that, I don't think it's for, you know, I don't think it's mean, hey, beat yourself up every day. You know, I was almost going to show this little, I'm a Star Trek fan, okay, so, and I had this little, I don't know, it was a GIF. It was an episode where Captain Kirk is like smacking himself. I was going to show, I don't think it's like, hey, you're going to be blessed if you beat yourself down all the time. Do you know what I'm saying? I think what the Lord is saying is, blessed are when you realize that without God, I can do nothing, but through him, I can do all things. And I think he was looking out at that crowd. I will agree with you on this one. I think he was looking out at the crowd and seeing a lot of mourning and seeing a lot of those type things. And God is saying, man, in the kingdom economy, it's upside down. And so I would agree 100% with that. In the kingdom economy, it's upside down. When we look at, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. And you, okay, yes, go ahead. Sorry, you raised your hand too. I didn't notice. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was just saying, on both stands, I agree with you because the one, you can't make something if it's not broken. So with God, he breaks us or allows us to get broken so he can form us. So I believe with that one, you're blessed, you know, when you're poor in spirit because he can actually work with you when you're at that point. And secondly, with the mourning, I think that's more or less not for yourself, but to be able to feel others. So when you are mourning in the point of
of the nation or others, you can actually be comforted that he's going to take care of everything.
I think it's both.
You're all saying the same thing.
Like, I think, like, you know, when it says, like, in that Matthew verse, you know, it's almost like builds on it. It's like once you see your spiritual condition before the Lord, you know what I'm saying? And then you become poor in spirit, then you're going to mourn over your sin. And you're going to mourn over the sin of others, realizing that, oh my gosh, you know, it's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And then you're going to mourn over people's rejection of the Word of God, over the heart of God, knowing that, oh my God, God loves these people, and they're rejecting Him, just like I reject Him. Oh my God, you know, and your heart's going to ache, and your heart's going to break, and, you know, not in a judgy way, you know, when, you know what I'm saying? I don't know if I'm saying this right, but in a compassionate way. Your heart's going to mourn over your sin and over the sin of other people. You know? Yes?
Well, one of the teachings when I was listening to Matthew, it's not to beat ourselves up, it's really to show us the need of a Savior.
Yes, that's the goal, right. You know what? Because honestly, if you know, sometimes, and I don't know if you do this, sometimes I do this. Sometimes I beat the snot out of myself. Nobody's rougher on me than me. You know what I'm saying? Now, sometimes that can help keep me humble, but sometimes it's a little, honestly, self-focused and self-centered. I'm focusing on myself instead of, it is. It's a really weird reverse kind of pride. I'm so doing, instead of, wait, this is how God sees me. You know, I'm a kingdom person now. I'm going to walk in the light and the newness of life. And so, yes.
That's mourning over, you know, you're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you.
That's right. And, you know, I think about Ricardo, and I asked him if I could share this. And, you know, was it last Thursday or the Thursday before when he got saved, you know, at this youth event, he was just out there telling me at the picnic table, he's like, I don't know what, I just started crying. And crying, and I was more, I couldn't stop. No matter what anybody did, I couldn't stop. And he said, it was really, I realized all the things, but then it was also really healing too, because God was there. And so he was trying to explain it as best as, I don't know how old he was, 15 or whatever, you know. He did a really good job, you know. It was a beautiful picture. And that word, blessed are those who mourn, that Greek word for mourn is pantheo. And it's the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It's almost like if there's somebody you really loved and they died. It's that kind of mourning. Do you know what I mean? It's that kind of, I don't know if you've ever felt it, you know, when you feel like almost like that hurt in your heart. I don't even know if you know what I'm talking about. You almost like want to claw at your chest. It hurts so bad. You know, that's the kind of mourning it's talking about. And the attitude that Christians should, you know, there's an attitude that it's prevalent in the church that Christians should be happy and healthy and wealthy and probably free is not really a beatitude, it's just a bad attitude. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's the opposite. You know, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Did you know that? You know, let me zip here real quickly. I've got it. Chris, you know, speaking of Jesus was acquainted with sorrow too. It says he was despised and rejected by men. This is Isaiah 53:3. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And you know, he wept over people too. You know, like, and that's a good question to ask ourselves. Is your heart broken? You know, or have we become complacent? And I won't even say you, I'll just say me. Have I become complacent? Does my heart break when God's word isn't being obeyed, when his heart's being, you know, does your heart break? You know, I think of Jesus in Luke 19:41-44, he was weeping as he was coming over the hill in Jerusalem. It says, as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead, and he began to weep. I mean, this is Jesus. And he said this: "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." It broke his heart. Yes?
You know, I look at this verse that morning, and I think about not so much of what's going to happen when we get into heaven, because we are going to be comforted and we're going to be blessed and we're going to be tremendously free from all sorrow and pain and crying when we get into heaven. But here on earth, it's hard to imagine being comforted when you're mourning over somebody that you love very much that just died and you know is in hell. That's a really hard thing to be comforted by. Okay? To know that that person will never, ever see God. I think this particular verse is referring to mourning over your own sin. And like David in Psalm 51, where he grieved over his sin, I think that is, to me, is what God, Jesus is saying, is that when you mourn over your own sin that way, you're going to be comforted because you are going to receive forgiveness and you are going to be brought into the kingdom of heaven. But I see it a little bit differently. And I think that's what it is with the Beatitudes. When we look at these, we may all see things in them that are personal and that we love. But the truth is, I see God, Jesus saying, it's a contrite heart here that I'm looking for. Well, a humble heart.
I think it's both. You know, just to be blunt, honest, I don't mind, like, when folks say that, you know, we're very open here. But I think it's both. I think it's absolutely mourning for your sin. But I think it's also, if you have a heart to please the Lord now, you do look at your own sin. But I got to tell you, it breaks my heart when I see people that I care about in this body or people that I know. It breaks my heart that they're in sin. Now, I could let that crush me, or I could allow the Lord to comfort me and say, all the more, you need to get in. You need to love. You need to serve. You need to show me. You know, and so to me, God uses it and comforts me and uses it as a motivator for me to go out and love more, to sacrifice more, to be a kingdom person so that he may be seen. Thanks, Chris. You know, and if you love the Lord, honestly, I think your heart should break when you see his word being rejected in somebody's life or his authority being rejected or whatever. I mean, as a Christian, I can tell you, nothing's more depressing. It's kind of a weird kind of life. Nothing is more exciting than when somebody decides to obey the Lord no matter what. Honestly, don't you just like going, hallelujah, praise the Lord? You know, I just even think of Ricardo just saying a couple weeks ago, man, it took me a long time. You know, when he first... No, I wouldn't tell you that. You know, but... Anyway, but... You know, nothing is more exciting when somebody obeys the Lord and they're broken before him and they want to obey him, but nothing's more discouraging when they reject his heart or his word. You know, but, you know, our hearts should grieve and cause our souls to mourn also when people don't listen to his word. I think of David, I think of the Psalms, it says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Psalm 119, 136. You know, I even think of, you know, the Holy Spirit. Did you realize that you can cause the Holy Spirit of God to grieve? Mm-hmm. Right? By doing what?
Disobeying.
By disobeying. That's right. Listen, Christian, and it's okay to weep now. There's some, you know, again, a lot of churches, well, you just need to be happy. They almost make you try to be fake or something. You know, how are you doing? You could be, like, wanting to die. I've watched people... blessed, hallelujah, praise God, highly, richly favored. They have all this little string of words that they put together. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Now, if you really feel that way, great. But I've watched people say that. How are you doing? Oh, praise God, highly favored, richly blessed. That's great. Yeah, I said, that's really great. How are you really doing? I'm doing terrible. I think God wants us to be honest. And so it's okay to do some weeping now. It's okay to do that instead of anesthetizing yourself with sin as the world does. You know, we grieve, but we do not grieve like the world does. As folks without any hope, you know, that's not how we do it. You know, your time will come. And you'll be comforted by the Lord in this life, and you will be comforted to help see you through. And you will be comforted to be able to comfort others with the comfort he's shown you. Listen to this in, I was going to share this one too. This is another thing. I was going to wait for this one. But, you know, sometimes we think God doesn't care. He doesn't see our grief. He doesn't see the tears that we shed, you know. And Psalm 56:8 says that he does. It says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You know, you have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Your Lord sees every tear that falls. It's not like, oh, Mary Kate's weeping last month. Sorry, missed out on that one because I was too busy dealing with Neely stuff. You know what I'm saying? He's not like that. He sees every tear that falls. Okay? I was at my office, and there was a couple who, as I was trying to do my office is everywhere. And so I was at my little cubby, and it was a couple in there. It was late at night, and they came in, and they just really, you could tell something was heavy on their heart, and they were talking amongst each other, and I felt like the Lord said, go over there and see if you can help, ask if you can help them. Okay, Lord, I'm studying now. I have to teach in the morning, you know? And he said, yes, go over there and just ask him if he can help. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I segue into that? I don't even remember, to be honest. I'm like, oh, I look like an idiot, Lord. Go over there. I want you to bring him, ask him if you can help. So I went over there and I said, so, having a good night or something? I don't know. It was really dumb. You know, it was one of those awkward conversations where they're looking at you like saying, why are you standing here interrupting our dinner when we're trying to have this deep conversation? And they said something polite back, and I said something polite back, and just kind of stood there. And I said, is there anything I can help you with? You guys, you know, and they're like, no, we're good, we're good. Stood there. Okay. And it got that awkward thing again. I'm thinking, why am I here? I'm looking like an imbecile, you know, just being obedient. And then all of a sudden it was like, I don't even remember what they said. Something like, are you a Christian? Or something. And I was like, yes. And they said, well, actually, we're really struggling. Really? So I pulled up the chair and I sat down, and I sat down with them, and they said, you know, actually, God is really, we're struggling with this. They're a little bit older than me. They like, we've been in, God has put something. I said, oh, you guys are Christians? I said, yes. I said, oh, okay, then God told me to come over and talk to you and say if you need help. They're like, oh, thank God! You know, okay, so then they were sharing how, you know, they've got this counseling ministry they've had it for years, and God's seen so many people counseled without the heart of God or without the word of God. And so sometimes they'll give the word without the heart, sometimes they'll give the heart without the word, and then sometimes they'll do without the Holy Spirit. And so God just gave me words. I said, this is what you need. You need the heart of God when you do counseling. That's its whole huge ministry. You need the heart of God, because without that, you need the word of God. Without that, you need the Holy Spirit, because not everybody's the same. You need the truth. You need to speak the truth of love. It was just an amazing time. I was with them for about an hour and a half, and they were like, oh my gosh, you have so, this is exactly what we're praying about and struggling with. And then I had this verse that we've been so struggling, and we couldn't be comforted, and we're asking God to help us. And then finally they got up, and I said, come over here. I just want you to look at this scripture. It was on my computer.
Oh.
I said, because one of those things where you look at it and you think, why is that there? This thing? And I said, you know what? Will you just look what's up on my screen? And so they both come over and they said, praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. That's what we're talking about, compassion. And the God of all comfort. That's what we want to do, comfort him with the word. Who comforts us in all of our troubles. That's right. That's what he does. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive from God. Mm-hmm. And they were like, oh my God, that's the exact scripture we're looking at. That's what we're talking about. So I think they're going to have the scripture after the ministry. It's actually 2 Corinthians 1, 3 or 4. But that's what God does. With the comfort, how many of you guys have been through a really hard time? I mean really hard. Raise your hand, okay? Is there anybody here, and maybe you're just not there yet, but if has not God comforted you and helped see you through that section? Would you raise your hand, those same people? Okay. Now, with that same comfort, you will be able to spill that over onto others. And you will be bringing cups of living water to people around you. With the comfort that he gave you, you'll be able to give someone else. He hasn't abandoned you. You know, and then, of course, in the end, we know Revelation 7:17 says this: for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more pain. You could also see Revelation 21:24. You know where it says there's going to be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. So, Christian, believe me, or believe God, that you are blessed. If you're mourning now, you're blessed. And remember, it's the opposite of the world. Believers are going to do all their mourning right now. So, you know what I'm saying? All the mourning that you're doing, it's done for all eternity. He's going to wipe every tear, no more sorrow, no more pain. I want you to think about this scary thought. It's a very sad thought. For those who reject Jesus Christ, choose pride instead of being poor in spirit, prideful in spirit. You know, for those who do that, it's are anesthetizing themselves with sin, they're mourning that they're trying to numb with, you know, drugs or alcohol or gambling or pornography or whatever it is that they do, whatever it is that they're trying to numb that sin, that's just a foreshadowing of that internal sorrow that they're going to have. That's sad. And you're not going to get this in a seeker-sensitive church, okay? But it's the truth. It says this. Listen, it's talking about those who reject Christ. It says they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See what I'm saying? You're with Jesus, every tear is wiped away. If you choose to reject him, there's going to be weeping for the rest of eternity. I think that's pretty serious. I don't know. All right, a third blessing is announced for the meek in Matthew chapter 5:5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So, oh yeah, that's Moses. I'll wait on that one. So here's a question before I even do that. How does the world picture, blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth. Okay, so how does the world picture meekness?
Weak.
Weak? Would you say that's how the world defines meekness?
Yes.
You're weak? Would you agree with that or disagree? Yes, it's opposite. But meekness is not weakness. I went over this in the King study on Thursday night, so I'm going to use a different illustration. But even Moses, who led the entire people out of slavery, you know, it says, well, this is kind of interesting that I think he wrote this about himself, but anyway, it says, in Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. You know? And Jesus also described himself as meek and humble in Matthew 11. Now, you know who this guy is?
Yeah. Nope.
Okay. Chuck Norris.
Chuck. That's right, Chuck Norris. You can't
do anything.
I think when you guys said weakness, I think I like that. That is what the world says, but meekness isn't weakness. And when I think of like an illustration, I think of meekness as being having power and strength under control. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean?
No.
It's having power and strength. This picture is from his, I mean, he's made tons of movies if you don't know him.
Yeah.
okay, what was it, Despicables or whatever, anyway. He's made tons of movies. This one was it Walker?
Texas Ranger.
That's it, yes.
Yeah, Walker, Texas Ranger.
Texas Walker Ranger, whatever, I don't know.
I remember that one where he got his butt kicked by Bruce Lee.
Yes, he did get his butt kicked once. Okay, but what most people don't know about this movie star, you guys, is before he had all this fame, now he works for a Christian organization called Good News Daily. You can look up, yeah, WND.com. Check it out. He's a Christian now. But he used to be the original bad butt. They don't know, he was actually a six-time world karate champion 6 years in a row. Okay, so he is a bad butt, and he this is like one of his old quotes. This is what he's one of his quotes. He says, There are a few problems in this world that cannot be solved by a swift roundhouse kick to the face. Then he said, in fact, there are none. Okay, so he's a bad butt. So he was on film. Thanks, Chris, you did that for me. He was on location to do a film. I don't know if it was Walker, Texas Ranger, one of his movies or something. And he went into this bar place where they serve food and drink. And he went down, he sat down in a stool. And they went off to this guy. A local yokel was kind of like one of these, you know, you're in my seat type things, you know what I mean? And if you don't get out of that seat, you're going to be a world trouble. You know, So Chuck Norris, of course, people who know Chuck Norris were with him. And they're thinking, this guy is so dead. We're talking a six-time world champion, right? And you know what Chuck Norris did?
He got up and left.
He got up, he said, I'm so sorry I took your seat. And he got up and walked away. His buddy said, I can't believe you did that! He was in your face! He said, you could have tore him apart! That's exactly what he said. What would that prove? I already know I could do that. You see, that's meekness. That's power under control. Here.
Isn't meekness the opposite of being a braggart? A braggart doesn't have the strength, but claims he does. Somebody who's meek has the strength, but doesn't have the say.
Yes. Yes. I had, you know, and sometimes we can all stumble, right? And, you know, being meekness is having the power to backslap somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, Bro doesn't want me to use that illustration. Oh, that's a good one. Go ahead, give me one.
I think, too, you know, one time I was doing a study on this. Like, in that Greek, that word meekness also meant for.
All right. So much for that meekness.
Yes, there you go. I didn't say I was the most meek. For breaking a horse, though, you know, you look at that with that horse that has complete strength. You know, you've ever seen a show or anything where a horse is unbroken, it's kicking and everything, you know, but it's that tamed horse, it's broken. And what we were talking about before, the other ones were the poor in spirit and those who mourn, you know, I just think of that, a horse that has so much power. But it's broken, it's tamed, you know, and it's capable of doing what it's meant to do. And so that's just my illustration.
That's good. You know, there's... Oh, go ahead, Chris. Right, okay, Chris?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, did you be humble there, or did I really get it back in there?
I think meekness would also be synonymous with mercy, which would be an attribute of God, because God knows that we're sinners. He knows that we deserve hell. But in his mercy, he sent his son for us. So that attribute of meekness is exemplified in his mercy. Because he's got the strength to just say, dude, you're done.
Yes.
But he doesn't.
Yes. You know, there's a... I'll tell you, there was an illustration, and you guys might remember this story. But you remember when the soldiers went to arrest Jesus, and they had a whole big posse, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went to go grab him? And Peter, you know, Peter, he's reminds me of me, he says dumb stuff sometimes, and you know, and he just sticks his foot in his mouth, literally. So he grabbed the sword, right, to one of the people who are trying to grab Jesus, right? And so he grabs it, he cuts off one of the ear as he's trying to take Jesus. I think his name was Malchus. Is that right? Malchus, you know, cut off his ear, right? And as they're trying to take him, and Peter's probably thinking, oh, Jesus is going to... You know what Jesus said to him? This is cool. Hopefully I have it next. I'll take that on the screen. Jesus said to Peter, he said, put your sword back in your place. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? In other words, like a Roman legion has 6,000 soldiers. So what he's saying is I can at any second, at once, call down 72,000 supernaturally empowered angels to obliterate these people. Think back, it says in 2 Kings 1935, when he was talking about King Hezekiah, one supernatural angel took out 185 or 86,000 warriors. So he's saying, I could call down 72,000 of them. Bingo! They would be wiped off the planet. But I'd rather be obedient to my Father in heaven. See, that's meekness. And as Christians, you know what I mean? Like, here's the thing. You know how many people... Well, the Bible says this, and they lay this, that, and the other. So a lot of times I just sit and listen for a while. I know they're not exactly right. I just, what is it? I can jump right back in their face. So I just sit and listen. What does it matter? And then I'll just share, you know, here's something to think about. You don't have to, especially if you know the word, you don't have to body slam people. You know what I'm saying? Show the heart of Jesus in those things. You know, and... meekness is just strength and power under control. Thanks. And this one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does that mean? What do you think that means? Just being honest, what do you think that means? Hunger and thirst for righteousness.
It says it's your motive. Uh-huh. Motive for your heart.
Okay, good.
Daily need to be consumed.
That we daily need to be consumed. How many of you are hungry right now? Raise your hands. How many of you wish that I would stop talking so you can eat? Raise your hands. Okay. I appreciate your honesty with your being with you. Listen, that shows you're alive, doesn't it? Yeah. Would you hunger if you were dead?
No.
No, we'd be dead. Part of the thing is if you're walking with the Lord, if you're busy about the Lord's business, if you're walking with God and you're hungry, that shows you're hungry and thirsting for God. That shows that you're alive. That shows that you're seeking after the Lord. And I even lost my place here for just a second, but Spurgeon said that about this verse. He says, he does not hunger and thirst for his own political party that may get into power. You know how many Christians, listen, are just talking this, Republican, Democrat, listen, I think you should do your due diligence, and what Gloria said about that was right on. I think you should pray. I think you've got two very flawed people. You should see maybe what kind of Supreme Court justices they're going to appoint. Are they going to be conservative? Are they going to be liberal? Are they going to be for Christian, against Christian God's values? You need to really look at that. But that's not what we focus on. They're so focused on a political party thinking that's going to bring about the kingdom and salvation. It's not. He doesn't hunger and thirst over his own political party may get into power, but he hungers and thirsts that righteousness may be done in the land. He does not hunger and thirst that his own opinions may come out to the front or that his own sect or denomination may increase. Listen, do you know how many people are all about... Listen, I'm glad you're here at Home Fellowship Church. Wonderful that you're here. But it's not about Home Fellowship Church. It's not about Pastor Darren. It's not about... Some people, I hear more Baptist, Baptist. It's all about their denomination instead of all about Jesus. His heart, his word, his spirit. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's not about the pastor. I hope... Well, I was going to say, I hope if I die, I'll stop. I hope I don't die, but right this minute. But if I did, I hope somebody else would come up here and take my place and make it all about Jesus. Not all about Home Fellowship, not all about whatever, them, about Jesus. And he says, you know, he doesn't want his denomination to increase in numbers, but he does desire that God's righteousness may come to the front. I love that. So what does hungering and thirsting for righteousness look like? Already been that long. What does hungering and thirsting for righteousness look like? Can you tell me? What would that look like, do you think?
A constant renewable desire.
A constant renewable desire for what?
For Christ, for more of holiness, for more to be more like Him.
Good. That's really good. For more of Christ, to be more like him. That's good. Anything else? What do you think that means? Yes?
I just think it might be a hunger and thirst for God's Spirit.
Yes.
Poured out on people.
Yes.
And the hearts would be open to just receive and humble themselves before the Lord and just to see the will of God be accomplished in the church.
Absolutely. Yes, those are good. Anything else? I think that's awesome. Yes. Mary, what do you say? We're making you move, Jack. You're doing a good job.
From a little bit of experience in it, it's like a desire that you can't get enough. And you're just constantly into it. And it just keeps going. And you're like, you want more and more and more. It's not something that you can control. You just want more.
Mary, do you eat once a day?
Yeah.
You eat more than once a day?
Yeah.
How many eat here more than once a day?
Oh, yeah.
Almost everybody. I won't tell you how many times I eat a day. But the bottom line is, we get hungry again, right?
Yeah.
And so God, he's saying, man, if you want to be hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and there's an order to the Beatitudes, it's for a reason. First you become poor in spirit, then you're mourning over your sin and the sin of the world, then you take upon yourself the Lord's humility and meekness, realizing that apart from him you can do nothing, and then you've emptied yourself now to become his disciple. You find that you're hungry and thirsting for the righteousness of God because you've been emptied of all that junk. And now over some time, maybe some of you guys have lost that hunger and thirsting for righteousness. You know, I think that's a question that you have to ask in your heart of hearts. Is that not big of a deal anymore? Some of you maybe haven't had it at all. If you are claiming to be a born-again Christian, and you're not hungering for God, you're not thirsting for his word, how do I please him? How do I make him known to others? How can I glorify him? How can I make my dad proud, in a sense, you know? If those things aren't on your heart or on your mind, then I would question, maybe the Bible says examine yourself to see if you're even saved. Because if there's no hunger there and no thirst, if you've not had that, now if you have had that, it could be also that you're filling yourself up with junk. You know what I'm saying? My wife kind of rebuked me the other day. Not very fun. She did it in a very, you know, she did it in a meek way, which makes it worse. I was watching this, now don't get me wrong, it wasn't, you know, there's some shows, I like superhero shows, and some are a little bit more darker than others. You know what I'm saying? Not really showing the best humanity. So I'm watching it, and, you know, I'm like, man, I'm just not. She's like, well, you're spending your nights watching a lot of this. What do you expect? Well, I'm just, you know, immediately trying to justify myself. Just relaxing, a while, you know, whatever. She's right. You know, and I'm not trying to say this in a judgy way, but maybe, you know, you're not hungry and thirsting for the things of God because you're so filling it with your own stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like my wife, I'll give you a little example. My wife makes a phenomenal Italian meal. I'm actually getting hungry just thinking about it. Some of you might have had it. It's my mom's sauce. You know, my mom went to be with the Lord, and my mom made it, and my grandma made it, all the way back from Sicily, from years ago. It is a little spicy. It's so amazing. Like, some of you have had it, and, you know, you're like, yeah, I've had it. It's great. Joe's like, and it's amazing. Now, that's my Sicilian side of the family. Now, you couple with her side of the family, right, that makes this lasagna with ricotta cheese, and it's kind of sweet. It's very different, but you mix, and it's her side of the family, Italian generations, so you mix her lasagna, and my sauce. It's amazing. Okay? Now, but this is what will happen. If I stop, and I know we're having this homemade meal for me, my favorite meal, rich, delicious, like nothing I can even describe to you, and if I, for example, stop at BK, which I did the other day, and had the 2 for $10, two whoppers, whatever, don't judge me. The two whoppers, the two greasy fries, the two drinks, whatever, for $10. Okay, whatever. Anyway.
That probably would satisfy a matter.
With cheese and extra pickles and everything, yes. So all I'm saying is, how hungry am I? Here's what would happen. If I were to eat that, you know, three things would happen. Well, once if I continue to eat it, I'd be one fat, miserable slob, wouldn't I?
Yeah.
I'd be miserable. I'd be hating life. It's the same way if you're eating the junk food of the world, right? Yeah. The second thing is my arteries would probably harden and die. But the third thing is that if I ate this meal, then if I were to come home and have this beautiful pasta, homemade thing that I know is so much better for me, and it's so good, it's so tasty, it's so rich, it's so amazing... Can I be honest with you, and I've done it, just to be blunt honest, I don't even want to look at the food. It's kind of like, almost like disgust me. My favorite, I know it's good, I know it's better than it, but I've filled up so much on the junk that it's distasteful to me. We can do that with things in the world. Some of us maybe need to re-examine. What are you putting in front of your eyes? What are you listening to? Do you leave here and you go home? And are you cranking, you know, I don't even want to give you the radio station. Are you cranking? Are you listening to just old secular music? I'm not saying, oh, I said secular music, let's go. Listen, yes. I'm not saying you can never listen to that, okay? But is that your main staple? Is that on all the time in your car? Is that all the time in your home? Why is that? What are you filling yourself up with? Maybe you're getting full on this junk. You don't even realize it. And you're like, gosh, I'm just not working with the Lord. Don't understand. I'm just so full. Not hungering after righteousness. Not hungering, thirsting after Jesus at all. Can't understand why. There's no room for Jesus. You're so full of activities. You're so full of stuff. That Jesus has gotten the boot. Maybe some things need to be put aside in your life. I'm not going to say what, so don't look at me like, don't give me a list. You decide, because what's for you might be different for him. Some stuff needs to be pushed aside. It's a choice. I was counseling with somebody Saturday, and that's what everything came down to. It's a choice. What are you going to choose? Put that stuff aside, and you're going to choose then. Also, some of you need to start filling up on good food. Okay, I'm embarrassed to say this. Maybe God did it for an illustration, or maybe I'm using an excuse. You know what I'm drinking right now?
No. Coffee?
Cream soda.
Good thing the Zomers aren't here, because let me say, they'd be rebuking me publicly. Well, some of the Zomers aren't here, but you know what I mean. Parents! Oh, tell her! It's poison! Oh, okay, so, but here's the thing. You know what? I thought about drinking water.
I'm disobedient
already. And then, you are, you're good. I asked for this. You know why I asked for it? Because I've been drinking a lot of it. Now, when I don't drink a lot of it, I love the taste of water. I do. Don't get weird. It's refreshing to me. I love it. But if I start eating and drinking junk, I crave it. Some of that stuff, guys, it just really has to go. And I think I'm going to, I can't believe I didn't get through a few more verses. Can I just give you a couple verses really quickly? Just thank you. Listen, this is Psalm 33:5, guys. This is what he says. Righteousness is just right living before the Lord. He loves it. Listen, the Lord loves righteousness. And justice. The earth is full of infidels. He loves righteousness. When you're talking in a righteous way, not self-righteous, a righteous, God-honoring way, when you're talking righteous, when you're walking righteous, when your actions do, he loves it. Proverbs 15:9 says, listen to this, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. And that's the neat thing about the... Now, I'll wait for that mercy one for next week. But the Lord says this, if you are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, God promises you that you will be filled. He's going to fill you up so that you can be strengthened. He's going to quench that thirst if you're hungry and thirsting for him. But if you're not, then you, me, us, we have to ask why that's not happening. Are we drinking the junk of the world? Are we eating the junk of the world and we're so full? Listen, God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you could even ever ask for or imagine. That's his heart. As you seek him. So if you will ask, if start with this, ask him, Lord, if you're not hungry and you're not thirsty, will you just take a minute? Will you pray with me? Will you ask him to make you hungry and thirsty? You might not like how that happens. But the end result will be amazing. Let's pray. Okay. Father, we just want to say thank you for this awesome body, Lord God. I just, Lord, I pray that no one will take anything here as condemnation or beating on them, but instead as a loving friend, as a loving Lord, just trying to expose truth in a good way. Lord, if we're filling ourselves with the things of this world, Lord God, what's in front of our eyes and what's in our ears and what's, I don't know, on our tongues, Lord, is numbing us to the things of you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make a choice to get rid of it. To put off that stuff and to put on the good stuff, Lord God. Where we take time to put on purposely Christian music. We put to read your word, to do a devotional, to listen to a teaching on the radio, whatever. That we would learn to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we ask together, Lord, I ask that you would help me to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. Because I know your promise says that I will be filled. So help me, help us to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. That your kingdom may be displayed in our lives and through our lives to a people who are starving and hurting, Lord God. We love you, we bless you, and we ask, Lord, for this in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Love you guys. Don't forget Tuesday men's group, Thursday Old Testament.